read John 19, verses 1 through 30. John 19, verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Father, we pray that we may hear the very voice of Jesus himself preaching, bringing his word to us tonight through his servant. May we hear. Give us ears to hear. To hear the cry, "It is finished," in all its glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our text is verse 30 of the chapter. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then Jesus said, "It is finished." Just one word in the Greek New Testament. Tetelestai. Tetelestai, he said. Jesus had spoken many words in his lifetime, his many sermons, sometimes lasting for hours. His parables, think of his parables, how many parables he spoke, and his explanation of his parables. His talks, private talks with his disciples are included here. Teaching, correcting the people, commanding, comforting, promising. Many, many words that Jesus had spoken in his life. And true, Jesus had become more sparing with his words in recent moments, recent events, as he was captured, as he was especially put on trial. He didn't have much to say. As he was on the cross, there were just 7 phrases or words, this being the 6th of those 7. But the cumulative effect of his life and ministry was that he spoke many words, and all of them, every last one of them, were meaningful. Very full of meaning. And said intentionally, meaningfully. But I don't think that we overstate the case or put it too strongly when we say that all of those words of Jesus, meaningful, important words, of all of those, there is not one word that is more significant than this one word of our text. Tetelestai. It is finished. And so let's meditate on this one all-important word of Jesus tonight under that theme. It is finished. It is finished. First of all, we consider the weighty meaning. Secondly, a victor's cry. He said it as one victorious. And thirdly, still heard today. Jesus had been nailed to the cross around 9 a.m. Around noon, there was a great darkness, and a darkness descended over all the land. This was the time of Jesus enduring the full weight of God's wrath, the time of his forsakenness, the time during which he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he entered and endured the agonies of hell. After that, the darkness lifted about 3 p.m. But shortly thereafter, shortly after the darkness lifted, Jesus said, I thirst, and was given some vinegar to drink, or sour wine, as it said in the text. Earlier, he had been offered something to drink. That was to numb the pain, and he refused. He wasn't going to have something that would numb the pain. He would bear it all. Now he was given some sour wine meant to fortify and strengthen him, and so he took that. But almost immediately he said, it is finished, or tetelestai. And with the words, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, his soul left his body and he died. And so he said, it is finished, just before he died. And that's an indication of the meaning of this word, that he said it at the end of his life, just before he died, just before he passed away, indicates what this word means. He meant by it is finished, he meant that he had finished everything that his Father had given him to do. Everything that his Father had given him to do in his life and in his earthly ministry. He had finished it all. And that's why there was no need any longer to stay here on earth anymore. His work was finished. He had completed it. The weight of his work, the burden of his calling had been lifted. He no longer needed to be here. He could go home now to Father's house. But let's look at some of that weight that he carried in his life, some of the duties that were now lifted from him when he said it was finished, some of the things the Father sent him to do. First of all, prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. One example of that, there's a couple of examples in the passage that we read, but one example of that is verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture. To fulfill the scripture, that's why he said it, I thirst. All of prophecy that spoke of one who is coming, one who would save his people, one who would be a great prophet, priest, and king, that was all fulfilled now. That was finished. But also, all the types and the shadows and the pictures presented God's people in the Old Testament were finished, were brought to completion. For example, the temple. The temple was not needed any longer. Jesus had fulfilled what the temple was, what the temple pointed to with himself and his own work. The ceremonial law, for example, was fulfilled and was put away. In addition, the sacrifices were finished. Think of that. How many sacrifices had been offered from the beginning? Already, shortly after they left the garden, sacrifices, we read of Cain and Abel, offering sacrifices, Abel offering those to God. But there was no need anymore to make any sacrifices. The sacrifice had been made. The fulfillment of all the sacrifices had come. No more bloodshed. No more shedding of blood in service to God and pointing ahead to Jesus was needed. That was finished. All the Old Testament promises, God's promises to his people, Jesus had kept those. That now was finished. Think of Genesis 3, verse 15. Jesus had come, the seed of the woman, who had been promised at the very beginning. Through all of history, the church waited, and waited for him, waited for God to keep his promise. And now God had kept his promise, and Jesus had performed that which he was to perform in keeping God's promise to his people. The covenant was now ratified. That was finished. The new covenant was ready to be put in place. But also, perfect obedience to the law of God was finished. Jesus had obeyed his Father to the end. Hard enough for us to imagine. But imagine him perfectly keeping that law of God while God was putting him under the pressure of suffering, under the pressure of his wrath. Perfectly, he obeyed and he served God. He kept the law for us as our representative in our place, so that now when God sees us, God sees you, he sees one who has kept the law entirely. We know we haven't. But God sees us in him, in Christ. That was finished with this word. And in addition, our enemies were finished. They had been dealt a fatal blow. The devil has had his head crushed by Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross. The power of darkness was broken and we have been released. Our enemies were finished when Jesus said, "It is finished." I think especially what Jesus meant. I believe, especially, what Jesus meant by "it is finished" is the atonement is finished. The payment for sins, the suffering for sin is finished. The vicarious suffering, that means that he suffered on behalf of others. He suffered in our place as our substitute, appointed by God, willingly taken on by himself. He suffered for our sin. In a word, hell was finished. You know, that's the punishment. I know we know that, but consider with me for a moment. That's the punishment that we deserved. That's the punishment for sin that God demands. Hell. Everlasting hell. Can you say that about yourself? Can I say that about myself? Genuinely, sincerely. I deserve hell. I deserved it. It was by rights mine. Let that sit a minute. But then recognize Jesus took that. Jesus stood in our place. He stood in your place for you and suffered your hell. He stepped into my place and endured my punishment. And then he said, "It is finished. It is finished." The payment for sin, all the atonement, the appeasing of God's wrath, hell, it's all finished. And there's so many implications to that. By that payment is made, the curse of God is removed. The curse that God said, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the curse that's attached to every one of our sins now is lifted and removed with those words, "It is finished." And our account, our legal account in heaven is now purged. There's no more debt. We owed God. We owed God a debt of love, which we hadn't paid. By nature and in reality, we hadn't paid that. But that account now is emptied. There's no more debt. It's as if God said, "It's paid in full. I see you owe me nothing. Jesus has done it for you. And your righteousness, legally, your righteousness has been secured. Jesus has earned righteousness for you and imputed it to your account in heaven. And so as God keeps record, he looks and he says, "They're all righteous. My people, they're righteous. Perfectly righteous. With a righteousness not theirs, but yet theirs by grace." And life has been merited. We have the right to live now, the right to eternal life, the right to live forever. And death has been destroyed. That which we refer to as death, we're told by the Heidelberg Catechism, is nothing more than a gateway into everlasting life. All that and more. But all that was meant by Jesus when he said, "It is finished." He also finished the full revelation of the full character of God. He revealed who God is in his life, in all of his life, but especially at the end. We see, for example, God's justice. Perfectly, perfectly with God's mercy. All in Jesus and in his cross. And Jesus had paid the price. What that means is that he bought us. He bought us. We're his now. He finished the payment with his precious blood. He paid the price and he redeemed us, body and soul, so that now we belong to him. We're not ours anymore. We're not all on our own anymore in this world to fend for ourselves and to fail miserably and to receive the punishment for that. But now we belong to Jesus. It is finished. All of that and so much more was finished. And because that was finished, the rest could follow. For not all of Christ's work was finished. Not all of his work was over now and done. He was not obsolete now, as he said, "It is finished." But that fundamental work was finished. The basis had been laid through his work on the cross. And he could pour out now his Spirit. because of that, because he had said it is finished on the cross, he could now proceed to pour out his Spirit, to gather his church from the ends of the world, to gather them whom he loved, and to defend and preserve his own, to prepare a place for them, to intercede for them daily as a compassionate high priest, to return in glory as judge, to raise our bodies and make our bodies new and present to us a new creation. The basis had been laid, the foundation had been set, and now the rest would surely follow. It was finished. But by this word, Jesus did not mean, I am finished. I suppose perhaps we could understand it that way. I am finished. If we think of his work, he did his work and he was now finished with that work. What we mean is Jesus did not say, I am finished, in the sense of, I am done in. I am overcome. It was too much for me, this work that I was given. This work on the cross. This suffering. This enduring the agonies of hell. It was too much for me. It is finished me. Jesus did not go down and defeat people of God, nor even did his finishing work come exactly at the same time as he himself was finished. So that his life was petering out, was trickling away, was being taken from him just at the right moment that he completed his work and said, it is finished. That's not the way to understand it. He died strong. He died as a victor. We see that too. We see that too in the text. Notice the first part of the text. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He received the sour wine. As we said earlier, that was meant to heighten awareness, to strengthen the body, to give someone some fortification. He would live for a while yet, was the expectation, because he could lean forward and sip at the wine, and the wine would strengthen him, and he would live for a while yet in that strength. But there are other indications too of his strength, that he died in his strength. Luke 23, verse 46 says this, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, showing that it was a strong voice, he calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He said that yet after he said, it is finished. So it is finished is followed by a strong voice, a strong statement of Jesus, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And in the text, notice with me yet one other indication of his strength. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You notice the verbs there, the active verbs. He gave up his spirit intentionally. He bowed his head. It wasn't that his head drooped. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Remember his words in John 10? He'd spoken of this. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And certainly that's talking about the submission of Jesus and the power of Jesus to submit to God's will and to willingly lay down his life. But it also means that his final breath was controlled by him, and he gave it up and passed away. He died as strong, not as defeated. So when he said, "It is finished," it was a note of triumph, not defeat. "I accomplished it all." It was as if he said, "I have accomplished everything. I did it. I made it. I have the victory for them, for my people whom I love. I have gained the victory. All that the Father gave me to do, I have done. I can now lay down my life, for it is finished. There's nothing for me to do here anymore. Tetelestai. It is finished. And now I can give him my spirit and leave this earth." But then he arose, and he still speaks today through his word, as we read it, through his preaching, through you as you witness to one another and witness to unbelievers. He still speaks as the risen Savior. And his work still has effect today. The tense of this word is perfect. And we don't need a grammar lesson, but necessarily, but it's good to know that the verb means, in the particular tense that's used, the verb means to say, that it is finished, means to say that it has been completed in the past with results that continue into the present. That's what Jesus said in one word. It is finished now. It is finished. That's been completed. But it has effects reaching into the future. It's ongoing in its power. It is finished. And so he says, it is finished once and for all. Once with lasting results. You can still avail yourself of this today. The lasting results of Jesus saying, it is finished. And for all who want it, for all who desire, for all who need his salvation and recognize their need. Do you hear him then? Do you hear the victorious Savior say, "It is finished," with lasting results into the present and even into the future? Do you hear and understand that it was only him who has finished it once and for all? Only Jesus. No one else. No one helping him. Only Jesus. So that you can add nothing to it. Nothing to it. You need add nothing to it, but you cannot add anything to it either. You can't add your obedience to Jesus. It is finished. You take his obedience and his obedience and his, it is finished. All entirely as it is, without adding anything to it. You don't need to add yourself, your worth, your church membership. Your church membership, your baptism, your self-denial, your service, your love, your suffering for his sake, your passion for him, your emotion, your feeling, your experience. None of that alongside of Jesus, it is finished, has any value. Simply believe. Simply believe in the finished work of Jesus. I ask you again, do you hear him? Do you hear him say, "It is finished"? And is that not the most beautiful word you've heard? It is finished. Little child, before you begin a life of trying to earn God's favor or afraid that he doesn't love you, it is finished, is what he says. Young person, young adult, don't let the world's noise crowd out that beautiful word. It is finished. Hear Jesus say it. And don't let guilt for sin stand in your way. It is finished, he said. He paid for all of your and my sins. Middle-aged person, don't trust in your money, in your works, in your status. Trust only in Jesus and his finished work. Elderly person, as you enter the last years of life, you can say, can't you? You should say, there's nothing more valuable, nothing more precious to me than Jesus and his words. It is finished. Go in peace. Rest now. It's okay. It's good. It is finished. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have declared to us tonight. We pray that you will bless it to our hearts. Cause us to be filled with joy. As we are, we thank you for that joy and rejoicing, and fill us with a thankfulness and a life of obedience, not to earn your favor or to add to Jesus, "It is finished," but out of thankfulness and love for you. We pray, Lord, that our thanksgiving may never grow wearisome, and that our appreciation for all Jesus has done may never be taken for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.